All right. My name is Schofield Foster, and it is my privilege this morning to push the ball forward in our series titled Songs and Why We Sing Them. And so I'm going to spend the first half of this morning talking about that just. Why do we sing this song titled God With Us? That's the song that's my job this morning. So if you have your Connect card in it, is the lyrics for that song. And then I'll spend the second half addressing a common struggle that we all share regarding the withness of God, experiencing the nearness of His presence. So we've got some guys that are going to walk the Bibles. If you have your Bible, please go ahead and open it up, and as they walk it, if you need one, just raise your hand. They'll put one right in it. And go ahead and turn to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14. And then also, if you can go ahead and mark Matthew 28, maybe put your little ribbon in it, so that we can turn there later in our message. And then also, go ahead, please have out your song lyrics. If you haven't heard this song before, maybe you're new with us, that we're going to be talking and teaching on, answering the question why we sing it. Look through the lyrics. It's on underneath the teaching notes section. Become familiar with it. And we're going to reference a variety of scripture. It'll be kind of like a buffet. But those two texts are key. So while you turn there, I'll share with you that I actually here have the privilege of directing our student and children's ministries, which means that I have the unique opportunity to glimpse some funny things about youth. And so, for example, there's this way in which students in and around their teenage years fulfill prophecy. Now, this is not a spiritual process, let me assure you. They basically go to someone older than them and have a question about something that they want to do and how it'll turn out, and they ask the older person what they think. And they'll say, let's for example, say, well, what about dating this girl? Or what about this guy? This would be a good idea. What do you think will happen? And the person will kind of caution them a little bit and kind of basically lay out for them what will happen if they do that. And then they usually don't follow their advice. So parents, you've experienced this plenty of times if you have a teenager. And so what happens is about a year later, all of a sudden, they are living and walking out, literally, the words that were told to them by this older person. And they're shocked, as if somebody older than them could actually have something to say that's worth listening to. And so they have effectively fulfilled a prophecy that they were told would happen if they did this. I have to confess, I myself have recently fulfilled a prophecy of someone that somebody told me, an older person. My wife and I just bought a house in the Malden area, which we're excited about, but it's a bit of a fixer-upper, and I was told that it would be plenty of work. That was true. And then, from that point, we continued to have all these different things inside the house that had to be done and that I had to pay for, which hurts, as you all well know. And so we were kind of continuing our work when we came upon a problem in our plumbing that I thought, oh, plumbing, our home warranty covers this issue, right? And so I'm all excited that finally the problem that we have is not going to have to be paid for out of my pocket. I just have a small service fee, which isn't really that small. And so they have the plumber come over. I've got him scheduled to come over the next day, and I go into my office with some of the staff members, and I'm talking to them about, I'm excited. I'm like, got my home warranty. I'm about to cash in. Didn't even pay for this home warranty, but it's about to save me. It's going to be great. It's going to pay out for this plumbing. And one of the older guys on the staff's like, let me tell you about home warranties. So some of y'all have had experiences with home warranties being not very helpful, and he's like, hey, listen, those things don't work. There is some itty-bitty tiny exception clause at the bottom part of point A, B, C, Roman numeral 3, that will get them out of paying for your stuff. And I'm like, nah, not this home warranty. We got the good home warranty, right? So we got the one that says on the line, covers plumbing, da-da-da, and I'm like, it says this. And so I'm pumped, and I'm rejecting his advice and totally saying that's not going to happen. Needless to say, it was a terrible prophecy to fulfill. The plumber came out and looked at it, and of course the problem was, I thought, obviously listed under the warranty coverage, but no, he didn't fix it. He came up with a reason why it couldn't be, and then he said, that'll be $75. And I paid him $75. So prophecy fulfilled, it did not feel good, but I say all that to say, this morning, as we talk about this song, God With Us, we really are actually fulfilling a prophecy, which the song titled God With Us, we have a slide for this. There's two texts, one in Isaiah chapter 7 and another in Matthew 1. And basically what we have in Isaiah is this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the prophet is telling the people that there will be one who comes, the Son of God, that will come and restore God's people back to him. And then we see in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus walk in and fulfill that prophecy. He is the child born to a virgin, and he is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. He has come to save us. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's come to rescue us and restore us, and he fulfills that prophecy. But inside of that fulfillment, there's another piece that says they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And that is what we are doing when we sing the song after I teach. We are fulfilling this prophecy, calling Jesus, proclaiming that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has come to be with us, God incarnate. He is our Messiah, our Savior, the one who saves us. And as we sing, we are fulfilling the prophecy that we will call him that, that we now, through Christ, have access to God. God is now with us. And so the lyrics of the song, if you look down through the verses, they point to all the benefits that Emmanuel, God with us, brings us. He brings us peace. He brings us love, life, redemption, and strength. And so, to be clear, the reason why we sing God with us is, frankly, because it's the gospel to music. But still, I want us to ask two questions this morning. As we open up the scriptures, I want us to ask two questions about this song. First, how exactly is it that God is with us? How do we actually access his presence? And then secondly, if God is with us, if that's true, then why is it that we struggle to feel his nearness at times? If we're all honest, why is it that we struggle to be able to tap into the reality that he is here, that he is with us? So first, let's look at John 14. Go ahead and turn there if you will, if you haven't already. John 14, where Jesus explains to his disciples this idea of having access to God's presence. And he talks about it as being able to live and be a part of God's household, which is this intimate image to that time period, of idea of being able to live with God. So starting in verse 1, I'll read it for us. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." So this is the idea that Jesus brings out immediately, that through Christ we have access to God. This idea that we'll continue to revisit. He is God with us. He's brought us back to God. And we can actually live inside of God's household, which is this really actually intimate image of access to God. Look at verse 5. But Thomas says, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet still you don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." So Jesus is basically sharing with his disciples this incredible truth that through him, through Jesus, they can have access to God the Father, that they can live in his house and be with him, which is this incredible idea that they could have access to the God who created them. To first century Jews, it would have been somewhat ridiculous. The idea that they could be in the presence of someone so big, so cosmic, so other, so distant, but so great would be like us thinking that we could walk into the White House and simply have a little combo with the president. So imagine this. This is what I've read up on John F. Kennedy before, and there's this neat fact about him that whenever he had children, his kids, that would come in and around his office, no matter what he was doing, no matter how important the job, he would take time to be with them. And they would walk in the room, and there's this image of the President of the United States having this job that he's putting, you know, doing on his desk, and he lifts his face, his countenance upon his kids, and welcomes them into the moment. They have this access to this powerful, awesome man, which is nothing in comparison to what Jesus is telling his disciples. That through me, I am the way for you to walk into the room and for God to be able to look at you and you be able to have access to him. that you have been adopted into his household through faith in Christ. And so this is why we sing, this is the summary of really why we sing the bridge of our song, God With Us. If you look in your Connect card, I even have a slide for it, that there is this peak anthem in the song where we are shouting and proclaiming excitedly that God is here, God is holy, and we are standing in his glory. It's the anthem that we sing because this shows us something completely new about our access to God, that he's here with us and he's holy, something that could not coexist, and that we could stand when previously in all the texts of Scripture, the presence of God shows up before Christ and you fall on your face and you get down low and you can't stand. And so we are celebrating now that through Christ we can stand in the glory of God, the access, this amazing access that we have with him. But after doing this work of reconciliation on earth, Jesus leaves. Jesus ascends. And you have to imagine, if you're the disciples, that would be very confusing, that their God with them is now going to leave them. And they're asking the question, what happens to God with us when you ascend? Which should be our question too, because let's be clear, Jesus is not physically sitting here with us in this room this morning. And so this question the disciples have of what's going to happen to God with us when Jesus ascends is the question that we need to be asking. What happens when Jesus ascends? Thomas, you look back at verse 5. If you look back there, Thomas has some panic and expresses what everybody else is thinking. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas says. We don't have any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? So Thomas is just the guy who's not afraid to say anything, which is who I was in high school. So frankly, mostly because of my arrogance, might be the best way to put it, and self-centeredness, and wanting to be in the smack in the middle of every single moment, didn't matter what my thoughts were. Typically, they came out of my mouth. And so we would have an assignment, let's say, that the teacher would give, and there would be a part of it that really she hadn't given us, but she was going to take up. And we, you know, everybody's thinking, you know, oh no, this person, you know, that she doesn't know that we haven't been given this part of the assignment. And you'd have to worry if Scofield was in your class, because he's going to speak up. So I'd open up my mouth and say, hey, wait a second, now you haven't given us this, but, you know, so on and so forth, because I wasn't afraid for my arrogance, really, for better or for worse. And so I'd speak up, which is really what Thomas is doing. He's just, everybody is confused. Everybody's thinking it, but Thomas just says it. They're worried, wondering what's going to happen when Jesus leaves, and they're panicking. They are sensing that something's happening. My parents have a Springer Spaniel named Floyd. Gotta love Floyd. Floyd has an unusual sense of what is going on for a dog. It's really strange. And so, for example, one time my sister was driving with him in the car. This is a great story. So she's driving and gets to the gas station, gets ready to get her gas, locks her car's on, right? Locks her keys in the car while it's running. The dog is in the car. She's crying. She's panicking. Calls my parents. Come help me. Parents call Scofield. Big brother. Go help your sister. So I drive over to the gas station while she's sitting there in the car, and I get there, and she's weeping, crying because her Floyd is in the car locked, and she's worried about it. And so I sat there in the heat in the summer and while she went and found a spare key. So I just sat there with Floyd, and I noticed him start to kind of scratch at the area where the lock was. And in this car, it's an older car built in the 90s. You know the old locks that you pull upward instead of a sideways or lock? It's one of the ones that like this. So he starts to go towards the area, and just for kicks, I start to kind of praise him as he goes to that area of the car towards the lock. And I continue to tap at the window right where he's going, and you can tell. He's got this unusual sense of what's happening, and I start to tap a little bit more, and he's getting so excited, and he starts to go towards the lock, and literally, I'm not kidding, after about 5 minutes of doing this, he takes his dog mouth sideways, takes his canine teeth, goes down on the lock, unlocks the car door. I am freaking out. Everybody at the gas station must think that we are nuts. If it had been on YouTube, it would have been viral. It was incredible. He unlocks the door because he has this unusual sense of what's happening. The same thing plays out when my parents or my family's about to leave the house. He can feel it. He knows. And he starts to go nuts, berserk. I mean, he does the same thing when somebody shows up, but especially when somebody leaves. He tries to run in front of your car and sit there and stop you or hop in the front seat because he knows, he has a sense that his people are leaving. And he can't stand the idea of losing the presence of his people. And that's the same exact panic that we really should experience if we're in the mindset of the disciples, that they're experiencing, knowing they're going to lose the presence of their person, Jesus, as he leaves and goes with the Father. But Jesus reassures his disciples that God with us doesn't stop. And here's the good news for us, that God with us did not stop with Jesus ascending when he left earth. This is what we're going to celebrate and sing this morning. So skip to verse 15, John 14, 15. He continues, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Other translations say, will be with you always. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. God the Holy Spirit, God with us to the next level, God in us to never leave us. I was speaking with a cardiologist in our church here the other day about a show called Grey's Anatomy that my wife loves, and we were talking about how it is excessively dramatic, like most shows are, but there are some redeeming qualities to it, that there's some legitimate medical case scenarios going on during the show. It's fascinating. It really is. But there's one specific scenario where a son and his father have been in a car wreck, and when he's in the emergency room, they find out that the father is suffering from kidney failure, and it's a fatal circumstance, however that happens. And they realize that he has to have a transplant, that the son is the really best opportunity, the best option for him. And so the son makes a very conscious decision for a minute because there's a little bit of a tiff between father and son prior to. And the son chooses to give his kidney to his dad. And there's some unique witness that comes. And it's taking this idea of a relationship. While they were together and with each other prior, this idea of someone, a part of you, going and living inside of another person took this idea of witness to another level because he's inside of his dad now. And that's the picture we get, that Jesus is telling us the good news that God with us is about to move from God with us on this earth to God inside of us, the Spirit, that he will take God with us to the next level. And if we admit it, we honestly think about having Jesus in our living room as a better access to God's presence than having the Holy Spirit living in us, which is the greatest way that we can encounter and be near to God's presence. Because God is now in us. His presence is as near as we can possibly have it. And so this is the reason that we sing this song. We sing God with us, not just because Jesus, Emmanuel, which we are singing, because he has come and done the work necessary to take us back to God, but also now we have the Holy Spirit living with us, in us, here, and we celebrate singing knowing that we have access, amazingly close, free access, unending to the presence of God, which brings love, life, redemption, constant. It will never leave us. And so we sing and celebrate this gospel throughout all the chorus and the verses. And so now we have hope. That's what the verses, they basically sing and chant the good things that the Spirit of God, that Emmanuel, Jesus, brings. We have hope instead of fear. We have life instead of death. We have love instead of rejection. We have redemption instead of brokenness. So we sing and we worship, and it's worth being excited about. But here's the tension. Here's the tension that if we all look inside of ourselves and really think about whether or not this means anything to us, that we must acknowledge, is that all of us, at times, struggle to experience the nearness of God. That Jesus is telling us that there's this new level of witness that we have through the Spirit. And yet still, if we're honest, it feels a little bit more difficult to experience than we would think it would be for Jesus to be sitting here physically. We struggle to feel the supposedly close nearness. And an honest person might ask, if God is with us, then why is he so hard to find at times? Why do we struggle to feel his nearness? It feels a little bit like we are using a GPS. So let me explain. If you've used a GPS, you're going to know where I'm taking this. Which GPSs, by the way, are the distinction between generations. So if you find a person anywhere near my age right now and ask them to drive anywhere, it doesn't matter if it is their city, if you tell them street names, they will not know what to do. Don't even attempt. We depend on GPS. Our GPS, you put it in, it takes you right where you want to go. It's that simple. Problem is, when GPS doesn't work, you're out of luck. So that happened to my wife and I when we were heading to a wedding not too long ago up in the mountains. And we used our GPS. Want to be on time? It's a wedding, got to be on time. So we use our GPS, plug it in, start to ride up the mountain, get close within about 10 minutes, and we're driving up, getting close, and then we're kind of in the middle of this road, and we're kind of watching, and I know it's about to happen because the GPS does it all the time. It's one of my greatest frustrations, driving, not having directions. So we're getting close, and it says, all of a sudden, you have arrived. We look around, no buildings. Certainly not a chapel that we were looking for. No beautiful mountain outlook. And so I just take a deep breath. This is a part of my struggle, really, is when I'm driving, not to get frustrated. And so I'm like, all right, this doesn't make any sense. It says we're here, but I don't see anything. And this is, it's frustrating, but it's true. It's the same thing that we kind of experience when someone tells us that the Holy Spirit is now here, but we don't feel, we don't experience. You're telling me something, but I'm not experiencing it. And sometimes I just, it feels like God's presence is distant. Even at times, irrelevant, because it feels so distant. My wife and I went to Nashville on our anniversary vacation, which was awesome. And we spent some time just going around, and I don't know if you know this, but people legitimately take vacations and go famous people hunting. It's a thing. It's nauseating when I think about it, but people will literally go up to cities that know that celebrities live in and will just think, I wonder where they'll show up. They, you know, follow things online and try and crash the scene where a famous person is. But don't worry, we are way cooler than that, way more righteous. We would never go searching for a famous person on our vacation. We cared about each other. So we went to this little coffee shop in the side of the wall in Nashville. It was super cool, super trendy. And so we're just hanging out there, having some coffee, spending time with Jesus. And as we're studying the Word, my wife kind of pats me on my shoulder and she goes, hey, that's Tom Hanks. Literally sitting, I turn my shoulder and there's Tom Hanks. Forrest Gump is sitting right behind me. I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, Jesus sitting in front of me in the scripture feels a little bit small, which is terrible to admit. And so I'm like trying to rein my wife and I back in to like have our time because we're cool, right? We're not those tourists that are like, oh my gosh, Tom Hanks, you know, selfie. We're trying to be cool because, by the way, there was like 8 selfies taken in the middle of that moment. And I thought, you guys are so low, interrupting Tom Hanks coffee time. But so that basically I'm trying to rally us back in to be present. And I'm like, hey, babe, I know that's Tom Hanks, but the God of the universe, it's right at our fingertips. And she goes, yeah, but that's Tom Hanks. And I'm like, you know what? The truth is that that is honestly how we feel at times. That Tom Hanks' presence, if he's sitting 5 feet behind you, it feels certainly way more accessible and powerful than it did when he was on the screen. But the reality is that we have a way more prominent, way more powerful, way more glorious, weighty presence that is closer inside of us and accessible, but we still struggle. Some of us are in a season where we just simply haven't felt and experienced God's presence in a while. His nearness feels off, and it's difficult for us. We just come through a season, and we haven't felt him like we used to. Others of us are in a season where we feel comfortable enough, life is manageable enough, that we don't actually feel the need for his presence. And so we don't experience it. He feels distant. But all of us at times struggle to feel the nearness. So here's what I want to do. I want us to look at our second and last text, Matthew 28, to address this common struggle with a key, an idea that I think points to at least one of the reasons why we struggle to experience the nearness of God that we have in the Spirit. Matthew 28, and go ahead and turn to verse 18, just a couple verses. Jesus has just resurrected. He is coming back to his disciples, and he is soon to ascend. And he says this in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So directly after his resurrection, the peak of his mission on earth, the first thing that he does is he moves towards his disciples, and he commissions them to carry on his mission of making disciples, sorry about that, on the earth. And here's what I want us to see, is that after he does that, there's this emphatically strong promise of his presence, of his nearness. Directly after giving them a mission and sending them out, saying, go, make disciples, do the mission that I've started, carry it out, he says, be sure of this. Be assured, I will be with you always. It's this uniquely powerful promise. There's other scriptures that have the same emphasis, but here's what I want us to recognize is the context of the promise. The idea that we see here, if we look at it, it's one of the true elements that if we recognize this will really help us experience God's presence, is that God is uniquely with us when we are caught up in his mission. God is uniquely with us when we are living out the story, his story, when we are doing his kingdom work, when we are serving his kingdom. And so how can we be sure to experience God's nearness and presence, live out his mission? Now, here's what I need to clarify. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that God is not with us in times of hurt, in times of need. We don't have to be slugging it out in Africa for God to come spend time with us. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I am saying, is that there is a unique sense that we have God's presence when we're owning his cause in the world, where he is focused, what he is doing. There was a guy in college, a mentor of mine, really, that I wanted to spend time with and get some advice from. But he was a busy guy. He was always doing something, always accomplishing something, and always pushing the ball forward. And so if I wanted to have time with him, if I wanted to get near to him, I had to go do what he was doing. So at one point, I had to go literally an hour and a half in the middle of nowhere, just take out time on my Saturday where I could be relaxing because I wanted time with him. So I went with him on this trip for about an hour and a half just to unload some things into a shed and drove back. If I wanted time with him, that's what I had to do. I had to go be with him while he was doing that. I had to be with him on his mission to be able to experience his presence. And so why don't we feel God? Where is God? God is doing what he's always been doing. He is bringing the gospel to bear on dark lives that need his hope. He is in the world, redeeming it, saving it, reaching people, and bringing them from death to life. The question is, where are we? Are we simply wanting him and inviting him in when we have trouble and difficulty and pushing him back when he's inviting us to be with him and near him on his mission? Our bathroom sink is leaky. Another problem in my house. And I'm not going to use my home warranty. But there's this illustration in the fact that I want to be able to turn it on and off, change the water flow at will, and it won't do what I want, but it's how we want to treat God's presence and a relationship with him. We want to just be able to control that water, turn it on and off when we want to, when in reality, God's presence is like a river that if we step into it, sweeps us up and gets us caught up into what he's doing and takes us fastly down this narrative, this story of what God is doing. And we experience this unique closeness with him when we are caught up in what he's doing. And so if we're struggling at all to experience God's presence, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I living in God's story, or am I trying to invite God to be a small part of my small story? Am I being caught up in what he's doing, his big narrative? Am I being caught up in his mission? And so all I want to do as we close is give us some application of what that could look like for us. How is it that we can move forward in owning God's mission so that we can experience his presence in a unique way? And I have three questions. The first one is this. To ask yourself, am I making disciples? Am I bringing the gospel to people that need it so that they can have life change? That's the context of this assurance that Jesus gives his disciples. I will be with you. Go make disciples. I will be with you. This unique sense of his presence. Am I making disciples? It makes me think of a student ministry leader that we have here at our church that was spending some time with a student, and the student was struggling, and she did some work to identify some key heart issues, if you will, that this student was struggling with. And so she started to kind of shape her and move her towards the truth and engage her and say some hard things, but help her get clear on some things. And afterwards, it was really productive for her. She felt like a lot of work was done. She gives me a call and is just sharing me what happened. And she's just experiencing this unique sense of God's presence as she's doing that. You could tell it was just in her voice. She was excited. She was filled. She felt satisfied in a unique way as God was with her. And she felt God moving in that process. We had a student coming to meet with us when we were meeting in a park who had come from England. He didn't know the gospel. He'd never heard it. He just walks up because he lives in an apartment near our park that we were meeting in, and he walks in and he starts to listen to what we're talking about. And then a small group leader has the opportunity to start to engage him in conversation and for the first time share the good news about who Jesus is and how we can have life in him. And this kid's heart starts to open up for the first time in a unique way. And this leader is telling me about it, and he keeps coming back to it in every conversation we bring up. It's this guy, and this is happening. There's this unique sense that he's experiencing and seeing God move, feeling God's work and his presence in a unique way. And both are finding God's presence with this unique satisfaction and this joy. And this can look like a lot of different things. This can look like parenting, simply, with a discipleship mindset, or mentoring. I know we have people that are mentoring elementary school children in our community, or just simply sacrificing. If you look, there's some empty seats. There are people behind closed doors that are sacrificing the comfort and the blessing of being able to worship to be able to educate children on the truths of the gospel at an early age and teach them the foundation of the scriptures. Or spending time with someone in your community group, in community, that is just struggling, sacrificing a convenience so to be a part of their life change, of them finding hope and life in the gospel. So if we want to experience more of God's nearness, how can we move further and forward in the process of making disciples. We can be sure that he will be with us when we do that. And here's the second question. How are you keeping everyday areas of your life from being missional? For example, before I worked at Grace, I worked in an insurance business. And I had the opportunity to do some sales. I enjoyed what I did. But for some reason, the idea that I could actually be on mission and God was doing something in the context of my office space was foreign. I was young. And so I didn't know what I could do in that sense. And there was a piece of me waking up, and I started to have conversations with this guy that was working with me. And he started to ask some questions. And I could tell that he was identifying some things that were different about how I lived and nothing special, but he started to ask some questions about church, and I started to be able to engage him and actually started to get excited and start to talk with him at least once a day about what it could look like for him to have fullness of life that comes from Christ's church, his community, what it means to be surrounded by community and how life-changing that is, and then what it could look like just to follow Jesus. And he starts to have this, you can see piece by piece by piece, day by day, and I walk into work and there's this new sense of feeling like I could be on mission for God in the context of work, a category that I had kept from being an opportunity for the kingdom ball to be pushed forward. And now he's actually attending, he goes sometimes to our Spartanburg campus. But here's the question for us is, how are we keeping everyday areas of our life from being missional? Our households. Do we think about our homes as an opportunity for the gospel to move forward? Or are we just exhausted? How about our communities, our neighborhoods, or our schools? What does it look like for us to change and to think about that as an opportunity, thinking about your community as an opportunity? We have folks that are going to be going this morning even to a nursing home in our community. They told me if they get up and walk out, it's not because they're angry about what I said, but because they're going to serve and be a blessing to some seniors on a Sunday, loving them, answering the call of Christ. It could look like going as community groups and being at local food kitchens. Whatever it is, how can we take these categories of life that we've kept and make them an opportunity for us to experience the unique nearness of God's presence by being caught up in what he's doing? And the last question, how does your contribution to the mission need to evolve? Some of you are serving and living out on the mission faithfully, and you take joy in that, and you have experienced God's presence in a unique way. But owning this cause should be an ever-evolving, growing process that we are taking, we are evaluating ourselves, and we are figuring out what is the unique contribution that God has given me that I can contribute to the mission. Who am I? What are my strengths versus my weaknesses? What season of life am I in? What does the church need? How can I let my contribution to the mission evolve and have fun with that? Start to be excited about what it can mean to put who you are on the table and see how that can work for an eternal purpose. How does it need to evolve? Maybe your role here at the church, wherever you are, needs to grow or change. What does it look like for you to start thinking intentionally about the evolution of your contribution to the mission? But be sure that the hope and the good news that we're going to sing here in a second is this, that God is with us. Emmanuel has come and made it possible for us to have this amazing access where the God of the universe looks upon us, welcomes us into his home, and we have a room with him. But it didn't stop with him being here on earth. That we now have his Spirit living in us, the next level of God with us. And so as we sing God with us, we are singing about the presence of God here with us, bringing us hope instead of despair, bringing us peace instead of anxiety, life instead of death, redemption from our brokenness. So let's just move forward, continuing to be caught up in his mission so that we can experience the nearness of his presence in a uniquely powerful way. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you did not stay away, that though we broke our access to your presence, you're merciful, even in the garden, just by not destroying us, you started the process of redemption. And we're grateful to think about how long it took, but yet that Christ came and brought us back to you, that he has made it possible for us to have amazing access to the God whose presence we need, whose presence brings us life. And that it didn't just stop, that when you ascended, you didn't leave some distance to be restored later, but that you sent your Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit that is with us, and now through you, when we put our faith in you, lives inside of us. So we rejoice knowing that we're not alone, that we can have someone, we have you to look to and have inside of us in face of all the difficulties of what we might go through today, next week, what has happened, that you are here and you will never leave us. You assure us. And so now we just ask that you would help us to encounter your presence, that we would find the joy, the satisfaction, the purpose, the clarity about who we are in your presence that we need. And help us to do that by being caught up in what you're doing. One of the main ways that we get to be with you, because you are bringing the gospel to the world. And we know that we can be with you in a unique way when we are caught up in that.